Good morning, church. We thank God for another privilege to gather together in this place which He has graciously provided to worship Him and also to serve Him. And may God bless His truth to our hearts this morning as we consider His word together from Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 to 24. May I invite you to turn your Bibles to this passage of Scripture. The Christian and his warfare. Is the topic of our message this morning from God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, how can we deal with the wiles of the devil? The answer is given to us in this passage. And in verse 11, which is our memory verse, the Word of God tells us to put on the whole armor of God. What are the wiles of the devil that we, God's people, have to contend with? Well, there are many things, in fact. But in line with what we have covered in the last three messages on the danger of, I want to just focus on this three wiles of the devil. Number one, creating division among God's people by causing us to judge each other harshly. How do we deal with that wall? Deceiving some to presume that they are saved when they are not truly born again. And tempting others to fall away from their faith in Christ. How do we deal with the walls of the devil? Besides the passages that we have considered in each of these messages concerning the danger of judgmentalism, the danger of presumption, the danger of apostasy, this is a passage that God has given us the solution to deal with more than just these three wiles of the devil. And so I hope we will consider carefully the Word of God this morning, His solution given to the Christian. The epistle to the Ephesian church can be divided into three divisions. Firstly, the Apostle Paul dealt with the Christian and his wealth in the first three chapters. In chapters 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 9, he tells us about the Christian and his walk with God. And finally, in the third division, chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the chapter, he tells us about the Christian and his warfare. Now, this morning, you do not have an outline, I realize, in your news line, so you will have to take some notes, but I will put up this outline on the web this week, all right? But to help you focus, I think it'll be good if you can take down the main points and then the sub-points only, all right? Just the main points and a few sub-points. Very simple, they all start with E. We're going to look at the first point, the exaltation. Secondly, we're going to look at the enemy we are facing and contending with. And thirdly, we're going to look at the equipment that God has provided for us to fight our enemy. So the exaltation, the enemy, and the equipment. First of all, the exhortation by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church and to all believers. He says to them in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we are warned, on the one hand, not to depend and rely on our own strength. We are not to rely on our own intelligence and wisdom. We are not to rely even on our own resources when we fight this warfare. Hence, the vital importance of private prayer in the Christian's life. If you are going to walk a worthy walk as a believer, at home, at work, in school, you need to spend time often in the closet, in communion with your Heavenly Father. If you do not do that, you will be tripped by the devil often, and you will fail in living a life that is worthy of the Lord. And hence the vital importance of corporate prayer for the various church ministries and outreaches that we have. It is not just merely going through the motion of teaching a Sunday school class, of conducting this and that event and outreach. We must bathe all our ministries and services in prayer, because we are fighting a spiritual battle. When you go out to track to invite people to come, you are facing the enemy who will do all he can to discourage you. The same in living the Christian life and in serving God. He will do all he can to stop us from serving God. Discouragement is one of the greatest tools of the devil. And from discouragement, some of us will sink into depression. And when we get to the stage, we are paralyzed as a soldier of Jesus Christ. We can do nothing for him. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's our next point, verse 11. If we go to battle with the forces of evil without this armor, we will be crushed and defeated. We need the armor of God. And God says, put on the whole armor. The word whole is repeated twice, in verse 13 as well. We need all the pieces of the armor of God. We cannot lack a single piece in that equipment that God has provided for us to contend against the devil and his forces. If one piece is missing, we will be in trouble. We need all the pieces together. The whole armor of God. And this reminds us that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are all in the Lord's army. And God has provided this spiritual armor for us to quench the fiery darts of the devil. So put on this full armor, which I will go into detail later on when we consider verses 14 to 17. What are the pieces of this armor that we must put on? Thirdly, in the exhortation, he told them to stand firm in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We must fight to the end. Stand firm to the end. Don't be a coward. Because God is with us. We need not fear. Remember Martin Luther's famous hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." I know that is written in the 1600s in the language even before the King James. Some of the words are difficult to understand, but by the grace of God, through with his illumination, read through that hymn, "A Mighty Fortress." It contains such rich theological truths of the Word of God. Meditate on it and practice. So stand firm, he says, by resisting the evil one, not yielding to his lies and schemes. Please remember, beloved, that the devil is a liar. There is no truth in him. John 8:44. Jesus said the devil from the beginning is a liar. What beginning? In the Garden of Eden, when he tempted Eve. He lied to Eve. No. God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of the good and evil, you'll be in trouble. No, that's not true. In fact, God doesn't want you to eat it because you'll be like him if you eat it. That's a lie. And Eve, of course, fell for it. I think in this regard, women have to be careful. There's a big weakness, you know, when the guys sweet-talk them, isn't it? They believe those guys, oh, I love you with all my heart. I'll do anything for you. I'll go up to the sky and pull down a star for you. I'll go to the depths of the ocean and bring up a beautiful coral for you. And some woman fell for all these sweet words. And another day came and they tell the woman, I do not love you anymore. They just fall in and out of love so easily. Now we'll talk about that another day, dating and courtship for the young people. But the devil is a liar. And when you lie, Jesus say you are a child of the devil. You see? Have you and I lied as Christians? Now, I need to confess, I have sometimes in my fear not tell the truth. And God pricked me and my conscience. And immediately, I have to ask his forgiveness and try to change and do restitution. And I'm sure many of us here are tempted to lie sometimes. But we need to resist the devil, stand firm against him. Even if it costs us to tell the truth, we need to hold our ground and leave the consequences to our God. Resist the devil, James chapter 4 tells us, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. When you stand firm, you resist the devil, after a while he gives up on you. And he will go and find somebody else to tempt. He'll flee from you. We need to consider who our enemy is, which will lead us to the next point, and do not underestimate our adversary. I think there's a man by the name of, a Chinese man probably, by the name of Sun Tzu. And he is very famous for his battle plans. And some people have even used his battle plans to write popular books in business. Right? and use those principles in competition, etc. Now, we're not talking about that today, but we're talking about one of the truths that he mentioned. He says we need to know ourselves. That means our limitations, our weakness, etc. We need to know our enemy. And then he says, when we do that, 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories. And I think the truth is here for us as well. We need to know ourselves. We are weak in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves and resources, we cannot stand up to the devil. We need the strength of our Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And in his strength, we need to stand firm and resist the devil. And we need to put on the whole armor that he has provided for us when we do battle with the enemy. So who is this enemy? What is he like? In our passage here, the Bible tells us of his craftiness. The word devil, the wiles of the devil, tells us of his craftiness. The devil is a very cunning enemy. He doesn't appear to you straight away as a liar. He will mix truth, lies to the truth. And that is why it's so is difficult sometimes. And he's so easily to be deceived. He takes some passages of scripture out of context. And he can even quote to us. And if we are not knowledgeable about the Bible, we will fall for the wiles, for his craftiness. And he doesn't appear like some people draw him, you know, with a tail, devilish look, and a fork. No, he appears, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He masquerades himself as an angel of light. And that's how he deceives even believers. And so we need to know God's word well in order to discern the spirit of error. Without the knowledge of the truth, we will fall for the devil's lies and wiles every time. We'll be defenseless because we cannot discern the spirit of error. The devil doesn't operate alone, by the way. In our passage here, we see his cohorts. By the way, there's only one devil. All right, there's only one devil in the world, that is Satan, our adversary. But there are many demons. All right? So sometimes you may see a translation where they use the word devils with plural. It means demons because there's only one devil, but many demons. In verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So what do we contend against? We are doing battle against what? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It seems to me from this verse that there is a hierarchy with the devil on top as the head of all the fallen angels. He's the ruler, the king of the kingdom of darkness. And this kingdom of darkness is very well organized. It's not haphazard. They organize themselves. And so there are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers, and there are spiritual wickedness in high places. So we contend against a very subtle and powerful enemy who has many followers working with him and for him. But fear not. Fear not, the Bible says, for God has given us an invincible piece of equipment in our battle with this arch enemy of his. So let's consider the pieces of the armor. There are 2 points under this main headlines I just want to give you quickly. First of all, he has given us the armor of God, and secondly, the arsenal of prayer. From verse 18 to 20. First, the armor of God. After instructions to be strong in the Lord, to put on the whole armor of God, Paul specifically describes these various pieces of God's armor. First of all, the belt of truth in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, belt of truth. The belt of truth pictures the large leather belt with an apron that hung in front of the Roman soldier's groin and lower abdomen. Small brass plates were attached to the apron to provide the greatest possible protection. So what does it mean to put on the belt of truth? Well, it can be understood in this way. Accepting the truth of the Bible and choosing to follow it with integrity. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I hope all of you can say with a resounding yes, I believe that the Bible is God's Word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I believe it is the Word of God. If you believe it is God's Word, do you follow the Bible? You know, there are many people who say, I believe the Word of God, but then when it comes to argument and contention, you find that they do not follow what the scripture says, but their own opinion. Their own opinion becomes more important than what the Word of God says. You can point out to them a very clear verse in the Bible that God says salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just one example. And they'll say, well, I think we also need to do good works. We have to add to what scriptures say. But scripture is so clear. And yet many people are still hung up on their own opinions and views. Sometimes we are too. Sometimes, like the Pharisees, we are so hung up on our own traditions. As a church, we say we are Bible Presbyterian. Now let me ask you, which is the priority? The word Bible or the word Presbyterian? Well, I hope you say Bible because it's in front. I hope it's in front, not because it starts with B and P is after B. I hope it's in front because you realize that the Bible is the sole authority for our faith and practice. And our denominational name has to be submitted under the Word of God. So if we as a church teach us something that we later on find out, even if we write it in our constitution, and we later find out that, oh, this is contrary to what the scripture says, I hope we're willing to say, let's strike that out. Because what the Bible says is true. And we are wrong. Are you willing to submit to the Bible and follow it? With integrity. A man of integrity can face the enemy without fear. You see? Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness is the next piece of armor. This pictures the metal armor in the shape of a human torso common to the Roman uniform. This piece of armor made of metal plates or chains covered the body from the neck to the waist, both front as well as back. Is it an important piece of armor? Sure it is. If somebody comes to you with a spear and try to pierce your chest, you have this piece of armor on, you are protected. Without it, you're a dead man. So the breastplate of righteousness symbolizes the believer's righteousness in Christ, as well as his righteous life in Christ. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us when we believe, when we repent of our sin and believe in him. We cannot earn merits with God. And to put on the breastplate of righteousness means also, in practice, choosing not to harbor or nurture any sin in our life. It is striving to be like Christ and living according to his will. Now, I want you to remember, as we're going through the pieces of armor one by one, that we need to put on the whole armor, all right? All the pieces described here in verses 14 to 18. Every piece is important and has its part to protect the Christian. And as we analyze and consider each pieces, I want you also to examine yourself, not others. All right? Examine your own heart, your own life, and say, do I have this piece of armor? Is there any piece missing in my life? And perhaps because some pieces are missing, you are in the trouble you're in. You are tripped by the devil. You're defeated by the devil. Because some parts of your armor is missing and you are unprotected from the evil one. Thirdly, we have the sandals of the gospel, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You may think that this little footwear is very insignificant. You are wrong. If you think that way, fitted with readiness, pictures the hobnailed, thick leather sandals, which kept the soldier's footing sure in battle. And they were designed for marches over every kind of rough terrain. And it has been said that the attention given to the soldier's boots was the secret of Roman conquest. Wow, how important footwear is. Don't you agree? I mean, even in everyday life, not just talking about battle. In everyday life, when you go to school and go to work, is your footwear important? Very. I know ladies liked high heels, you know. They say they are beautiful. It's fashionable. But do you know high heels are not good for your feet, for your health as a whole? Can you run in your high heels? Yeah, I know some ladies do. But very dangerous, right? And many ladies, their high heels are caught in some car parks, right? That have some holes or metal grills. They step on it, stuck. There is some people who specialize in the study of footwear. I forgot what's the term they use. That's a medical term, very fanciful medical term. No, I can't think of it right now. Never mind about that. But you know what I'm saying, right? And I think some of the back problems we are facing are a result of the wrong footwears we are using. And because all our feet are curved differently. Some are flat-footed, right? And I think our feet, if you measure your two feet, left and right foot, you may see they are not of the same length sometimes. Now, I've gone for a test on this, so I can understand a little bit. And how in my posture is affected by my foot. And they have to prescribe certain soles, specially made, to help you balance. Otherwise, when you stand, you're kind of tilted on one side, you know. And then when you walk on a certain footwear too long that is not balanced, you will have problems, you see, that will come later on in the long term. So the sandals of the gospel, the footwear, is a very important piece of armor. But what does it mean spiritually for us? Well, by means of the gospel, the believer has peace with God. That's how we begin our relationship with God. And in the gospel, we have the peace of God, and we are prepared for all difficulties. We mustn't separate the gospel from our everyday Christian life. The gospel governs the whole of our Christian life. And in it, we have the peace of God, and we must be ready in this context here in verse 15 to carry the gospel anywhere and everywhere. That's what the sandals of the gospel are. Carry it to your work. Live for Christ at your workplace, in your school. Live for Christ beginning in your home, for your children to see that they have parents who know the Lord and love the Lord. And so we must carry the gospel anywhere and everywhere. I think some of us are not evangelizing because we have this piece missing, you see. Or we have been affected by another piece of the armor. We are not living righteously and a holy life. How can I go and witness to someone? You'll feel like a hypocrite, won't you? And so it stops you from going out to evangelize the lost. And you can't even witness to your neighbor next door because they hear you quarreling and shouting at each other. And you are Christians, members of New Life. What a shame. You dare to take a trek and go to their house when you're living a life that is so ungodly and unchristlike? I don't think you dare to, because they are going to scorn at you. Say, if becoming a Christian is living like what you're living, quarreling with your wife every day, I will have nothing to do with Christianity. So God help us to put on the whole armor of God. The next piece is the shield of faith. This is another very important piece of armor in battle. The shield was large, usually about 4 feet by 2 feet, made of wood covered with tough leather. The boards curved inward. A leather strap was fastened to the shield's back. As the soldier held it before him, it protected him from spears and arrows that are shot at him, directed at him. And in this regard, spiritually, the fiery darts of the devil. We need a shield of faith. You know, the Roman shield is a very interesting piece of shield because it is so made that the edges interlocked with other shields. So the soldiers can gather together and interlock their shield. And it formed like a wall of protection. And the whole group of soldiers can just move forward. Even as you shoot the arrows and throw your spears at them, they'll block with their shield and move forward together. Amazing design. The shield of faith is not saving faith here, but living faith. Trust in the promises and the power of God. It is our trustful obedience and our utter commitment to God. You say you have faith. Show me your faith by your works, James says. You say you have faith, but you're scared of doing missions. Oh, I'm fearful of flying in aeroplanes. Where is your faith? If God calls you, you go by faith. So it's our trustful obedience, our utter commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having the assurance, the next piece is, now I want to make one more point before that, concerning the shield of faith. To take up the shield of faith can also be understood as rejecting temptations to doubt, to sin, to quit, and choosing on the basis of truth to do the right thing. So this faith, shield of faith, defend the Christian against the fiery darts of the devil. The fifth piece is the helmet of salvation. And this pictures the Roman soldiers' metal protective headgear. Two hinge cheek pieces protected the sides of the soldier's face. For comfort, soldiers lined the helmets with sponge or felt. So the helmet of salvation points to God's ultimate victory over the forces of evil, and putting on the helmet of salvation is to have assurance that Christ has saved you not because of good works but because of his mercy, and we look forward to our blessed hope and our future inheritance in Christ. There were times where the devil will throw his fiery darts at you and make you doubt your salvation, and you need to put on that helmet of salvation and say, no, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. It is not by good works that I have done. And we look forward to our blessed hope and our future inheritance in him. And we live the present life with eternal values in view. The final piece in this armor is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Roman soldiers was a little more than 2 feet long, crafted from iron. And this short sword, worn on the soldier's girdle, was used for close fighting, close combat. Now, this is the offensive weapon that we see in all the six pieces. All right? The rest are, in a sense, defensive. But the sword of the Spirit is offensive. And taking the sword of the Spirit, defined for us as the Word of God, can be understood as using Scripture specifically in life situations to fend off attacks of the enemy and put him to flight. We see the example of Jesus using Scripture, don't we? In Matthew chapter 4. When the devil came to tempt him 3 times, he quoted Scripture against the devil. 3 times Jesus said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," and so on. So 3 times he use the sword of the Spirit and fence off the devil's lies and attacks. And after the 3rd try, the devil flee from him. Satan will try to use the Word of God, will try to use untruth to confuse us. And so it is important that we know the Bible well. And that's why we have Sunday school. That's why we gather together in small groups to study the Word of God. And next year, we are going to provide more opportunities for those who are ready for the meat of the word to get into the meat. I'll share with you later when we are more sure of our plans. The word of God made alive by the Spirit for our edification, our witness, our admonition, and our ministry. All we do must be governed by the word of God, not by our own views and opinions and intelligence. Finally, God provides us the arsenal of prayer. And I think this is another important piece of armor, although not described, seen in the Roman soldiers' representation. Spiritually, the arsenal of prayer is another piece of armor. We are to pray for ourselves, verse 18, first part. Pray for others, verse 18, second part. And pray for Paul. Praying always sounds like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Always be prayerful. We petition God for our own needs. We pray for the spiritual victory of other saints. And here Paul himself asks the Ephesian church to pray for him so that with boldness he may speak forth the gospel. So finally, while praying for doing battle, we are to be on the alert and always keep on praying. So beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are never out of reach of Satan's devices because we belong to Christ. And Satan is the arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will do all he can to break up the harmony of God's people. He will do all he can to discourage any one of us from serving him and trusting him. And therefore, we must never be without the whole armor of God. Will you recite with me as we close Ephesians 6:11? Ephesians 6:11. Let's recite together. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. And we thank you that you did not leave us defenseless, but you have equipped us with an invincible piece of armor. You have provided for us this armor of God so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. Help us, we pray, to put on the whole armor of God daily, so that as we do battle with the forces of evil, individually and corporately as a church, we will have spiritual victory and success. Help us not to rely on our own strength, on our own wisdom, and on our own resources, but on thee and thy power and thy might. So we thank you for your love for us and for your protective care towards us. We bless your wonderful name, and we pray that as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we may march in obedience to his call and leadership. And like a mighty army, may New Life BP move as one. From strength to strength, from victory, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.